So we'll be looking specifically at chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 today. Paul has been talking with Philippians for several chapters now, a couple chapters, about how to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And more specifically, he has told them that they are citizens of Christ's kingdom, and that's supposed to influence every aspect of their life. They are citizens of Christ's kingdom and are to live that way. And the main example that he gives them in that regard is Christ himself. They are to have the same attitude of humility, the obedience, the long-suffering, all that Christ displayed as the great servant of God. And of course, all believers are supposed to live with Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives himself as an example from which they can learn. And he, earlier in the chapter, he talks about his own life before Christ, and then about that transformation that took place when Christ saved him. So before Christ, Paul says that in his own mind, he had every reason to have a great confidence in his standing before God. He talks about how he's a blood descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's pointing out the fact that his ancestors were not Gentile converts to Judaism. They were true blood Israelites, and that's his heritage. Paul also described himself as a Pharisee who was so focused on the law of God that even his fellow Pharisees would consider him blameless. He also had a great zeal for the purity of God's people, and that zeal led him to persecute the church because he thought they were wrong. But by God's grace, Paul was shown that he was badly mistaken, that he was completely deceived about where he stood with God. He was so off base that actually in persecuting the church, he was in reality persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So God showed Paul his sin. He showed him his direction in life was completely wrong. And Paul then understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Christ. And so he put his faith in Christ and as his own Savior and Lord. He describes that transformation in verse 7 where he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And Paul had a whole list of things that he counted as gain to him, that he considered gain in the sense of his relationship with God that made him, that he felt like gave him a good standing with God. But once he met Christ, Paul consciously moved every one of those things on that ledger sheet of what was considered gain over to the side that was considered loss. They were no longer gain to him. He realized they were useless as far as his relationship with God was concerned. He only had one thing left on the gain side, and that was Christ, and that's all he needed. Well, Paul reemphasized that transformation again in verse 8. He says basically the same thing, except that he kind of expands on it even more, that he says, it's not just the religious aspects of my life that I count as loss. I count all things to be loss. Of course, he put aside the sinful things in his life, but he's also even talking about good things. Things that would not make him right with God. They were blessings of God, but they would not make him right with God in themselves. And sometimes even those good things in life can become idols that get in the way of our relationship with God instead of helping us. So Paul says that he counts all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he's saying there's nothing more valuable. I'm seeing everything through the glasses of the fact that the surpassing value of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more valuable in life. So it's a reminder to us that we have to be on guard because it's so easy for things or people or whatever to actually work their way into that gain side of the ledger as if they are also gained to us and even begin to take the place of Christ. But compared to Christ, all other things are just stinky garbage that belong in the sewer, according to what Paul says. And he continues then in verses 9 to 11, and he elaborates further on the great gain that believers have in Christ. Two different areas in particular he focused on in those verses. First, he says, we have great gain because we are found to be righteous in Christ. Now, Paul, as he pointed out, was extremely righteous in the eyes of other Jews, but he was completely deficient in the eyes of God. And he knew, and we know, that no one can ever be good enough for God based on our particular behavior. But it is still God's requirement that every person be absolutely righteous to be one of his children. Well, the only way that can happen is if he finds us to be in Christ, because Christ is our only hope for righteousness. And we talked last week about the righteousness that Christ earned for us on earth as man was just really his whole life was one act of righteousness. His thoughts, his motives, his words, his actions actually formed a seamless act of righteousness. And so when we put our faith in Christ, it's that perfect record of righteousness that is now placed to our account. That's what we get. So every believer stands before God as just and righteous because of Christ. I mean, that is truly great gain that we get from Christ, is that we are righteous before him. Something we have done nothing to deserve. We just trust. We just believe. The other great gain he talks about is actually personally knowing Christ. It's a gain in himself, in itself, just knowing Christ. Verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So these are all things that relate to our growth as Christians in life. And it's all tied into knowing Christ. In verse 11, he speaks then of the fact that as we persevere in our walk with the Lord, that we are confident that we will experience that resurrection from the dead on Judgment Day that will result in our spending all eternity with the Lord. Well, in the verses that we're looking at this morning, Paul is continuing to follow up on these things that he's been saying, these things to try to encourage the Philippians and all believers, really, to follow his example. So let's look now at verses 12, 13, and 14 of Philippians 3. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In those verses, there really are two main things that Paul is emphasizing. First, he says in a couple different ways that he has not arrived at absolute perfection in his Christian life. He's acknowledging that. But secondly, he speaks of the efforts that he was continuing to make to actually reach perfection. So the first main point that we consider this morning is this: believers will not reach perfection in life, but by God's grace in Christ, they are enabled to grow and mature in their faith. Paul begins in verse 12 by saying, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So before we look more specifically at what he means by that, I mean, we need to acknowledge and recognize the growth that had already taken place in Paul's life at this point was noteworthy. I mean, it was remarkable. I mean, here is a man. He was changed in an instant. He was on his way, the road to the city of Damascus, to persecute the Christians that lived in that city. He was on his way to do that. Instead, Christ transformed his life on the road to Damascus. And so by the time he got to the city, he was actually proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God. He was going for a completely different purpose. And when he got there, he was proclaiming Jesus was the Son of God. So he went from being a notorious enemy of the church to becoming one of its most important leaders. And now just even the things that we're looking at in this letter, I mean, here he's talking about radical things like counting all things as loss in view of knowing Christ. I mean, he's talked about knowing the power of Christ's resurrection and participating in his sufferings and being conformed to his death. And all of this in the context of the fact that Paul is writing them this letter from prison. And also in the context that one of the main themes of the letter is rejoice in the Lord. I mean, there is just so much as you look at Paul and who he was and his teaching. And obviously this teaching was not just something he was telling other people. It was part of his life. He really believed it. He lived it. So we can look at Paul in amazement from a distance of 2,000 years and say, it's amazing. The Philippians knew him personally. And they would have known that everything about him was real. I mean, this wasn't just a facade of some sort. This was real. They knew this man. And it would be very natural to be in awe of him. I mean, remember, Paul is also giving himself as an example. Do you think it would be possible to say, this is like an unreachable example? Can I ever get to where he is? But with that in mind, I think that's why he says, like, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Now, the word for perfect there speaks of being brought to completion. So Paul had not reached completion in his, or maturity, full maturity in his Christian life. Yes, God had been gracious to him. He had grown in so many ways. But Paul recognized he still had a long way to go. And we all do. I mean, we thank God for the things that he's worked in our lives. I mean, any Christian who's been a Christian for any length of time, you can point to ways in which the Lord has really helped you grow in your faith, your understanding of your faith, your application, your walking out of your faith. I mean, we have things that we can point to and be very grateful that God is at work. But at the same time, we would all be quick to say, not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect, because we would have to agree on that. There is a place, a very important place for humility in the Christian life. But Paul doesn't stop with saying, I haven't reached perfection. He uses that as a jumping off place to challenge the Philippians and all of us to keep going forward, to keep growing. So that brings us to our second main point that we'll spend the rest of our time on. Believers are to continue to press forward toward the goal of full maturity in Christ. We're to press forward toward that goal. Verse 12 again, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now at this point, in these verses here in particular that we're looking at, Paul is using the image of a runner in a race. He talks about pressing forward, and the idea really is, he does seem to have the idea of a race here. Once he gets to verse 14, he's speaking of the goal, which would be like the finish line. The word for pressing on really does give you the image of a runner continuing to push forward to try to swiftly reach that finish line. It's also interesting to note here, the word for press on in verse 12 is a word that Paul also used in verse 6. In verse 6, that same word is translated persecutor. It's the same word from verse 12 for press on. As persecutor, Paul was pressing forward to pursue Christians in a hostile way. He was intent on harassing, troubling them, pushing forward to do them whatever harm he could. And he was very intent and very zealous in that work. Paul actually used that word often to speak of his awful sin before he was converted, being a persecutor. Well, here in verse 12, he intentionally uses the same word to describe his pursuit of Christ. It's another way in which Paul is really just honoring the Lord for how the Lord completely turned him around. And now Paul has that same intense energy, even more so, in his pursuit of Christ. Now, one thing we need to consider is, what is Paul referring to when he says, not that I have already obtained it? Obtained what? What is he talking about there? Well, the most obvious answer might be the resurrection of the dead. That's the last phrase, end of verse 11, before he moves into verse 12, talking about the resurrection of the dead. Well, the problem with that is that the resurrection of the dead speaks of what takes place on Judgment Day when Christ returns. It's the day that all believers will be declared to be forgiven and righteous, really in the sight of every human being that has ever lived in the history of the world, body and soul glorified and conformed to the image of Christ and received into eternal glory and perfection. Is that what Paul is referring to when he says, not that I have already obtained it? Well, it's possible that he is. That is what he's referring to. A number of the commentaries think that, would say that's what he's referring to. But to me, there's a problem here, and the problem to me is kind of obvious, that it's obvious that he hasn't obtained the resurrection. Nobody has. I mean, for one reason, he's still alive when he writes this. For another reason, Christ has not returned, and no one has participated in that resurrection that he's speaking of. So it's kind of obvious that he's not obtained that resurrection. So it seems to me that Paul is really referring to his own growth and maturity in his faith to that point in his life. And those are things that he mentions especially in verse 10. I mean, it would be easy for other people to look at Paul really as an image of perfection. And Paul wants them to imitate his faith, but not to be so overwhelmed that they can never reach, to think, well, I could never reach the level of his stature. So like I said, it makes more sense to me that he's referring to just those things he mentions in verse 10, which are knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection in life, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. I think that's what he's pointing to when he says, I've not obtained that. I've not completely attained to that yet. And that is what he's saying. He continues to press forward so that he can lay hold of it perfectly. So the first thing that Paul speaks of when he speaks of pressing forward is this. Believers press forward toward the goal of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. We are all in a race, so to speak, as Christians. And again, that's the idea that Paul is using here. It begins when we put our faith in Christ. It ends at our death. In this race, we are pressing forward every day toward these goals. And we're just kind of mention those things again. We talked about them some last week. But let me just mention again, every day we're moving toward the goal of knowing Christ. That's what's in our course that's been laid out for us, is to move toward the goal of knowing Christ better. I mean, we're to continue to grow in understanding of what the Bible teaches about Christ. For example, who he is, what the prophets said about him in the Old Testament. What about the Old Testament types like the temple and the priesthood and the sacrificial system? What do they tell us about Christ? What did it mean for the Son of God to take on flesh and blood? How did he live? What did he teach? What's the meaning of his suffering and his death? What did he accomplish for us? What's the ramifications of his resurrection? What does it mean that he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth? And what does it mean that he's constantly interceding for us? There's so many areas, so many things to continue to press forward to know and to understand more fully about Christ. But again, as we've mentioned before, this knowing is not just knowing these things so that you could write a book or give a report or whatever, have an intelligent conversation about those issues. It's coming to know him in a more experiential and personal way. And that's what we are pressing forward to do really every day of our life as Christians, is to know Christ. Part of knowing Christ that he brings up is knowing the power of his resurrection. Well, that's, again, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That same power has been given to us as his children. I mean, it's by his resurrection that all believers have been raised up to walk in newness of life. If he had not been raised up, we would not be able to walk in newness of life. All believers have the power of the resurrection through the Spirit of God to enable us to battle with sin, to put it to death. And it is a constant battle to mortify sin. And so we need to be pressing forward continually to know and put into practice the power of his resurrection. We're also to press forward toward the goals of knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. As Christians, we have a koinonia, a participation in the sufferings of Christ. So just by virtue of the fact that we follow Christ, there's going to be various afflictions, there's going to be persecutions, there's going to be injustices. Paul mentioned some of those in that passage we read in 2 Corinthians, insults, all kinds of things that are part of the fellowship of his sufferings. And the Lord has given us, again, that resurrection power to be able to endure those sufferings in faith. And as we press forward in the fellowship of his sufferings, we are also coming to know Christ better because we are participating, in a sense, in his sufferings. Finally, we press forward toward the goal of being conformed to his death. To do this, we follow what the Lord said when he said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's a big part of our race. I mean, there are temptations all over the place every day. Really, the race that we run is probably more like an obstacle course with all kinds of things that can throw us off and knock us down, trip us up. And a lot of those have to do with the temptations. There's so many times we're faced with, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. So many temptations that can knock us down. But by the power of Christ's resurrection, we are able to deny ourselves and follow Christ. And as we do that, we are growing and knowing him and moving along our course. So that's what we're looking to obtain, the goal that I think Paul is talking about. Well, the second thing he says about pressing forward in Christian growth is this. Believers press forward in confidence, knowing that Christ has already laid hold of them so that they will grow in grace and enjoy eternal glory. He's already laid hold on them. Again, this is the second part of verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or I've become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So as we press forward, moving forward, we are seeking to lay hold of or to take in hand the things that we just spoke of in relation to knowing Christ. And just the very fact that knowing Christ includes fellowship with his sufferings and being conformed to his death, again, that tells us the track is going to be a difficult one. All the obstacles that I just mentioned are going to be there. Well, how do we know that we can finish a race like that with so many things that can knock us off the track or make us fall down? How do we know we can finish that race? Well, Paul gives us great confidence in this verse that we can finish the race. It's because the very thing that we are pressing for to take hold of, Christ has already laid hold of us for that same purpose. So we're trying to take hold of something that he's already taken hold of us for that same end. The picture that I think of here is like going up a difficult section in a mountain climb. Years ago, one thing I was able to do for a season was to lead youth groups on a mountain climb up the Smoky Mountains. And there were certain sections of that climb that were especially difficult. I mean, we went up the back side of the mountain, which there was no path, but we all knew where we were going. There just wasn't a path. And some of those were pretty hard to get up. And so at a lot of those places, several places, we always had to do this, is that one of the leaders would work their ways to get to the top of the next level of where that difficult spot was. They would position themselves, lean down, and put their hand down. And then the person who was coming up would take hold of their hand, and they would pull them up as the other person was holding on and trying to, walking up themselves to get them to the top and over that hard spot. Well, so the climber is pressing forward to get up the mountain, and the reason that he can have or she can have confidence to get there is there's somebody pulling them up to the place that they're pressing forward to. That's the idea of what's going on here. The thing that we are laying hold of in Christ, Christ has already laid hold of us to reach that same point. So that's the reason that believers can have confidence that we can finish reach the finish line. We can grow in maturity because Christ has already laid hold of us for that very end. So in part, this is speaking of God's divine initiative to call us to himself for salvation. Of course, the Lord calls us to himself before we even have an interest in following him. I mean, that's what happened. Paul is like the perfect example of that. He was going full steam the wrong direction, persecuting the church. The Lord intercepted him, took hold of him, and actually puts him on a completely different course, going the other direction, because the Lord laid hold of him to do that. And Paul continued on that course then for the rest of his life. Paul's already talked about this several times in the book of Philippians. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, he talked about the fact that it's the Lord who has begun that good work in us. And it's that work of salvation. He gave Paul the faith that he needed to trust in Christ for salvation. And by that faith, of course, Paul was justified, made righteous by the righteousness of Christ, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. The heart is changed and begins to pursuing Christ. And so he who began that work is also the one who is faithful to complete that work. He starts it, he will finish it. He says the same thing in chapter 2. He tells us there in verses 12 and 13 that we're all supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's just a different picture, but he's talking about the track, the race. There he's saying, work this out. There are things you need to be doing, and do it fearfully. Do it with trembling. This is a holy matter. And he says, then the confidence that you have that you can do that, that you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is because God is at work in you both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. He's at work in you so that you will want to do that, so that you will be able to do that, the very thing I'm telling you that you're supposed to do. Paul is repeating those truths here in chapter 3. We're to press forward to lay hold of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death. And we can do that because Christ has laid hold of us to lead us and to take us in that direction. And ultimately then to ensure us that we will participate in that resurrection from the dead as well at the end. So yes, we're given a hard and difficult task. It's a hard road. Lots of difficulties that are there. But we can be confident, no matter what those difficulties are, that the Lord has laid hold of us so that we can make it through and endure those hard and difficult areas. There's a third thing that Paul says about pressing forward to know the Lord, and that's this. Believers press forward in humility. They press forward in humility. In verse 13, Paul basically repeats what he said in verse 12. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I think that what Paul is modeling for us here is humility. Remember, they're supposed to imitate the humility of Christ. Well, I think Paul is actually giving an example of humility here in himself. First off, he repeats the fact to kind of reemphasize the fact that, yes, I've come far in my Christian life, but there is still a long way to go. I'm not there yet. I have not completely laid hold of everything that I was called to yet. And by using the term brethren, Paul is putting himself alongside these other believers. Yes, he was an apostle, but he's saying, I'm also your brother in Christ. And so when he says that he's not regarding himself as having laid hold of this yet, he's also saying, what's the word there? He says, I do not regard myself. Do not regard myself. In other words, I've thought about this carefully. I thought carefully about where I am and how far I need to go. And I don't regard myself, therefore, as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not there yet. I've thought about this carefully. But he's also considers it a high calling. And he knows that he has to continue to go that way, but he knows he has a lot of room to grow. That's humility. And, of course, as we've said, humility is a very important part of growth. God is opposed to the proud. But he does give grace to the humble. So if we're going to grow in our faith, then we have to be humble. It's also possible here that Paul is referring to the idea that maybe there's some believers in Philippi who act as if, or maybe even have said, that they consider themselves to have reached full growth, to have reached maturity. So Paul says, well, brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And so that's one thing. He could be actually addressing some people who are giving the impression that they are full grown, that they have reached perfection in their Christian life. Well, there's at least two problems with thinking that. Even if we don't say that, there's two problems at least with thinking that. The obvious one is pride. And so that's a major issue. The other one is, if you believe you've already reached that level, the temptation is going to be to relax your efforts, to relax your pursuit of the Lord because you've already reached it. So obviously that the reality is that we have to have humility to continue to press forward in the race that he's called us to. There's a fourth thing that Paul says about pressing forward into the Lord, and that's this. Believers press forward without being distracted by what has happened to them in their past. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Once again, this is probably, this will be a reference to like a runner in a race. I mean, one of the worst things you can do in a race is to turn around and see what the other runners are doing. One thing that's going to do is slow you down. It also means that you have taken your eyes off the finish line when you do that. So he's saying, don't do that. So what does he mean by forgetting what is behind? Well, there's a number of things that can slow us down by giving too much attention to them. Paul clearly remembers his past sins. I mean, he summarized them for us at the beginning of this chapter. But Paul does not dwell on his past failures. Instead, he recalls them as evidence of God's amazing grace to him. And we have to do the same thing. We have to be careful about dwelling on past failure, past sin, too much. Instead, we recognize the sin, and also we recognize that we are committed to Christ and are now trusting in Him. But to focus too much on that can cause you to lose your focus. And Paul keeps saying, "There's one thing I do. One thing I do. I keep looking at the finish line." Knowing Christ, that's what I do. If you keep looking this direction, you're not focusing that direction, the right thing. Another thing, as far as forgetting what lies behind, I think there's a tendency to focus on things that might have been. I mean, if I had just made this choice instead of that one, then things would be so much better now. Or, I mean, we all make bad choices. We all do. Once again, if there was sin involved, we get that right with the Lord. We get the lessons that we can learn from that choice that we made that was a bad choice, and then we move forward. We continue to move forward, focusing on the one thing of knowing Christ. We also have to be careful about focusing too much on past success. That can easily degenerate into pride and self-promotion. Again, thankful. Be thankful for how God has used you in the past. Be thankful for the opportunities He's given you in the past. But to dwell on the past, even the past successes, can keep us from pressing forward. It can cause us to slow down in our pursuit of knowing the Lord. Because again, one thing I do, and that is pressing forward to know my Lord better and better. Another area that I would mention here is, this is probably one of the more difficult ones, is thinking about how other people have sinned against you in the past. Oftentimes, how other people have sinned against us are things that just keep holding on, and we keep looking back at them and looking back at them and remembering them. To me, one of the best examples of that, of somebody who had to deal with that, was Caleb in the Old Testament. Caleb and Joshua, as you know, were very faithful men of God. They were two of 12 spies that were sent out to look at the promised land, come back and give a report so that the Israelites could then go in and take the promised land as God had promised them and told them to do. Well, it was only Joshua and Caleb who actually went in faith and came back and says, yes, it's a rough spot. It's going to be a hard job. The people are big. But God's told us, so let's go forward. So they're walking in faith. One thing I do, they're walking in faith and doing this. But nobody else was. As a result of that, as a result of everybody else's sin, Caleb had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years is a long time. Caleb had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and he did everything right. The reason he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness was because of other people's sins. It's what other people had done. I don't know how, what his mindset was like, but we see it on the other end. He's ready to go. And you can almost see from the way he's pictured, once they do get to the promised land, he had continued to focus on the promised land all through those 40 years. He had not given that up. We have to be careful, because oftentimes the ways that people have sinned against us in the past, we can so focus on those things that it keeps us from going forward to press on to know Christ. So Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. The idea, by the way, that reaching forward there, the way there, it's almost like exert yourself to the utmost. I mean, you can almost see the strain. As I think of a runner, you think sometimes you see them straining at the end to try to get to that, to try to get to that tape before the other guys do. I mean, there's that kind of picture of stretching forward, straining, whatever you can do to make sure you are continuing to make progress toward knowing Christ more deeply in your life. So that's us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. One of the commentators I looked at, I think he just had a good simple phrase. He said, never let a day go past without making some progress in your faith. Never let a day go past that you're not going forward, pressing on to know the Lord, that one thing. Now, the last thing that Paul speaks of in regard to this race that we're in as Christians is this. Believers press forward by God's divine call to recognize the grace by which they are called and the glory they will enjoy in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And once again, Paul uses that word, I press on, the idea of eagerly and diligently pressing forward. He toils, he labors to reach the goal of deeply knowing Christ. So that means he's regularly going to be spending time in the Word of God. That means he's regularly going to be coming to the Lord in prayer. That means he's regularly going to be using the means of grace available to him as far as fellowship with other Christians is concerned. It's also the idea, he says, I press on toward the goal. You get the idea that he's entered the course, he's on the racetrack, and he's not just going to go a little ways and say, oh, this is too hard, and stop. He knows he's on the course, and he says, I am pressing toward the goal. I'm going to finish this race. The goal, he says, or the prize, is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's an upward call, because it's a call that comes from God himself. It's the effectual call from God to salvation that has a life-changing effect on all that the Lord calls in that way. It's a call that shows us our sin. It's a call that convinces us of God's condemnation of our sin. It's a call that enlightens our minds to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's also a call that gives us the faith to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. It's that upward call of God unto salvation. Now, this upward call brings us into salvation, which includes all that we've been talking about, knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And by this upward call, we have been laid hold of to ensure that we will reach that, and actually all the way to the end, so that we will also then participate and that resurrection of the dead that he also talks about there. The upward call of God is an amazing call. The fact that God would call us, first, it's a humbling thing to participate and be a recipient of the divine, the upward call of God. I mean, what have we done to deserve that kind of attention from him? To call us into salvation in that sense, to rescue us from hell and judgment. There's nothing we've done. It's all of God's grace. I mean, it's an honor to be called. It's also a sure and certain call. When God makes this call, he doesn't just call and hope it's going to turn out okay. I mean, it's God's call, and he ensures it will be effectual. It will have the effect that he is calling for, that upward call. So, in light of that, we're to press forward. We're to give effort every day to run the race that's been set before us. We run in confidence that the Lord is with us every step of the way. We run in humility, knowing that no matter where we are, we still have a long way to go. We run in dependence on the Lord, that he will give us the strength we need to get back up when we fall down. We run with the focus of going forward on the goal of knowing Christ, one thing, not being distracted by things that have happened to us in the past. And we run knowing that he who began that good work in us is faithful to complete that work that he started. We also run with the hope that we can say the same thing Paul said when he came to the end of his life. I want to read for you as we close 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, the last letter Paul wrote soon before he died. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure or my death has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Lord, we thank you again for the call, the divine call, to come to you in faith and trusting in Christ as our salvation. I thank you for the example of how you just showed us that divine call in the life of someone like Paul, who was going the complete opposite direction, but he thought he was going the right way. But you arrested him, so to speak, and put him on the right track, and how he continued to pursue you. And Lord, he's giving us this as an example of what we're all supposed to do. It's that we're all supposed to continue to press forward to know the Lord in fullness and all that that means. Lord, I thank you again for the growth that you've already done in so many of our lives. There's so many things that you've shown us, ways that we have grown over the years. But Lord, I also recognize, and we all recognize this, that we all have a long way to go. There is so much more that we don't know. There are so many times that we fall to temptation and we know that we should not. If we have the power there to stand against it, we fall anyway. We are tempted to pride. So many, we are tempted to look back and get distracted by things that can keep us from going the direction that you want us to go, to focus on the one thing of knowing Christ. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us, and I know that you've already promised that you will help us. You've already laid hold on us to ensure that we will do the very things that you have called us to do here through Paul. So, Lord, encourage us and help us as we go through those difficulties this coming week. Help us to continue to press forward and every day to make some sort of move toward growth in Christ. We need your help. If you're one who has never put your faith in Christ, you're not even on that track. You're not pursuing the Lord at all. I would invite you to put your faith in Christ. I would invite you to admit your sin and to trust in Christ for your Savior. Prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am sinful, that I am not pursuing you at all like I should. I'm pursuing other things, but I'm not pursuing you. So I admit my sin, and I want to receive Jesus Christ as the one who paid the price for my sin, and I commit my life to him as the Lord and Savior of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to Christ, if you make a known your tear off, we can do that later. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 710. 710.